So I'm gonna be honest. When I was in high school, I was a drama guy. You guys know what I'm talking about? When you not drama, like not dramatic, but I was in drama and music, and we did like plays, and I sang a lot, and I was in Les Mis and Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, and I wore golden boots, and yeah, I know you look at me and you figure he's so manly, and you know, but no, yeah, definitely artsy, and love that, and so I was in this. Whenever I did these presentations and these plays, I realized there's really two worlds to performances. And for any of you guys who perform, I know that the Bradenton, Sarasota area is one of the most artsy communities in the state. And so a lot of people in here might have been in productions before. But if you don't, let me tell you a little insight. There's really two parts of the production. There's the front stage. That's what happens where everybody sees. It's where the makeup is worn. It's where the lines are said, all the cues are hit, and there's applause and there's excitement. That's the front stage. But then there's the backstage, and the backstage is dark and dank and drama-filled, even more drama-filled than what's happening on the front stage, you know? And there's some crazy stuff going on backstage. People are yelling at each other, screaming at each other, cussing each other out, and then they come on stage and they sing to a heart full of love, and they hate the person, right? So that's the reality. And you know that's true when it comes to drama and it comes to theater. Because we're doing, that's exactly what we're doing. We are presenting an idea or a play that is not real to people for their entertainment. So it's okay to have a front stage and a backstage when it comes to theater and drama. It's not okay to have a front stage and a backstage when it comes to our lives. Lance Witt, who is a church strategist and was a pastor for 35 years, he said this. He says, if we neglect the backstage of our life, eventually the front stage will fall apart. All of us have a front stage. All of us have what people see us as. It's called our reputation. But each of us also have a backstage to our life that not anybody else really knows about. Or maybe just those who are very close with us. And that's really where our character is developed. It's who we really are. Not what we're trying to present, but who we really are. Jesus' desire for us is to be the same person on the front stage than we are on the backstage. That's the way he lived his life. That's his calling to us. And I believe today we'll see that the key to living that type of life is the gospel of Jesus. The gospel is the only thing that sets us free to be who we really are on the front stage. So my prayer is that today will be just the beginning of a 5-week journey into this idea of authenticity. This idea of really being who we say we are. Today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 23, and it's a pretty heavy passage. Jesus is when we usually see Jesus, I mean, I like to picture Jesus when he's like, has children on his lap and he's playfully laughing with them, or, you know, he's tending sheep, or, you know, you see him carry a lamb around and people are like, oh, he's so gentle, you know. I like that part of Jesus, you know. I don't necessarily like the kind of Jesus where he starts sentences with the word woe, like woe to you, you know. I don't like that. But that's the passage we're going to study today. And the heart of it is, this is what I love about when we study scripture, is that we're actually watching him have a conversation with real people. And so we're kind of a third party. We're kind of chilling and watching. But what we have the ability to do today is understand that there's a lot of ourselves in the people he's talking to. So instead of Jesus coming here today to you to point at you in the face and say, woe to you, we're getting a chance to see him say it to somebody else. So it kind of feels good because he's saying it to somebody else and not us. But the truth is, for many of us, he could be saying it directly to us. And so what I want to do is kind of in the midst of hearing him talk to these people called the Pharisees and calling them out for the fact that they lived inauthentic lives, that their front stage and their backstage were different, I want us to get the opportunity to kind of see in our own lives what are some of those same inconsistencies, and then we'll get a chance to see how the gospel is the key to those. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 23. I'm not going to read through the whole passage because it's really long and there's 7 different woes. But what I've done is I've kind of summarized a few of them and kind of helped them see kind of how that works in our lives as far as inauthenticity goes. So I want us to look at verse 3 first. It's Matthew chapter 23, verse 3. He has just introduced this idea to the Pharisees, and he's talking to the people that are around, and he says this, "So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice." The first indicator of an inauthentic life is what we say and what we do are two different things. I'll just give you a little heads up. I was like absolutely terrible at baseball when I was growing up. True story. All right, you ready for this? It's very embarrassing, but I'm trying to be authentic. All right, trying to be real. I played for this little league team called the Sluggers, and I was the pudgy kid. I weighed about what I weigh now, but I was like the short, right? And so, I only got on the team because my best friend's dad was the coach, and they just kind of put me on there. And I was like the 11th man. You know, I never played very much. I learned how to eat sunflower seeds really good, and I took book really good. And so it's helped me now because I actually take book for some of my kids' things. So, yeah. Yeah, I'm a nerd. But anyway, that's okay. So now I've just told you I'm in the theater and I didn't play baseball. So that's just, I feel really unmanly right now. But anyway, so true story. All right, you know when they come and they have picture day. And what they do is they take the still shot of you, you know, you're like holding the bat or you're kneeling down, like looking hardcore or whatever. And so I had that and I looked really good in that one with my mullet and everything. And then the next picture is an action shot, you know. So the pitchers are pitching, and they like perfect, you know, and they take a shot. My friend Tommy was a pitcher, and he had this, like, crazy look on his face, and the ball was just getting released. He looked so cool, right? And then one of my other friends, Nick, I mean, the ball was coming in. You could see it hitting the bat, like, right in the action shot. It was great. So what they did was, like, all right, Jason, your action shot. What do you want to do? Do you want to throw or do you want to? I'm like, I'm not really good at either. So I'm like, okay, I'll hit, you know. So the coach is just throwing balls for me to hit. Well, I couldn't hit any of them. Not one, okay? And so my action shot, no joke, I am swinging. It looks like I'm hitting the ball totally out of the park. But if you look very closely, in the mitt of the catcher is the ball. All right? That is my action shot, all right? So I say all that to say I wasn't a very good baseball player. I actually got okay in my high school years. I played high school baseball, and then I got okay my senior year. But I say all that to say my son is a pitcher now. He pitches in his little league team. And my son is 10 years old, about to be 10 in 2 days. And I can tell him exactly what to do. I can tell him how to step. I can tell him how to use his right foot to push off of the rubber. I can tell him where his release point needs to be. I can tell him how to hold the ball. I can tell him where he needs to be at the end of his pitch. I can do all that. I'm a great coach, okay? But the problem is that if you give me a ball and I show him to do it, I do the same thing he's doing, the same inconsistencies. So what I'm saying and what I'm doing are two different things. Now, it's one thing in baseball. It's a whole nother thing when that's your life. And Jesus calls out the Pharisees here. He calls them hypocrites. He says, you know what? Do everything the Pharisees tell you to do. The Pharisees were the teachers of the law. He's telling the people, do what they tell you to do, but don't do what they do. Because what they do and what they say are two different things. If you're here today and you're like, man, I don't really know if I would consider myself to be inauthentic or if there's parts of my life that aren't genuine and real, the first thing I want us to see is this. Are there areas of your life where what you say and what you do are two different things? Does that inconsistency exist? See, I can tell my son exactly what to do, but unfortunately, I really can't show him how to do it. And it's the same way in our lives. Listen, we recreate what we are, not what we teach. See, I could teach all day long the right things, but if my life doesn't line up, whoever I'm teaching will only come up to the level of my life, not what I say. So I could tell you how important Bible study is, but if it's not consistent in my life, I mean, I can tell you how important prayer is. I mean, how many people say prayer is really important? I've just been so convicted lately. My prayers are so weak. I get bored. I wake up in the middle of the night, I'm like, Lord, you've woke me up. I will pray now. And I fall asleep in like 30 seconds. I'm like, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm the worst prayer ever, you know? Or I get on my knees and I'm like, all right, God, I'm going to pray. I'm going to be serious. You know, I'm a pastor now. You know, I got these people I'm not just a youth pastor now. I mean, I'm a pastor. This is a big deal. So I'm going to really pray. And you get on your knees like 5 minutes later, I'm like, my knees hurt. I'm shaky. You know what I mean? My blood sugar's low. I need a soda or something, you know? I'm just being real. And that's what Jesus is calling out to the Pharisees to say, hey, what they're saying is great, but what they're doing is not. So do what they say, not what they do. And man, I'm just telling you, in our life, is that inconsistency in our life? Do your kids see the inconsistencies in your life? Does it drive you crazy? You ever been scolding your child or telling your child something, and as you're saying it, you can sense God saying, hey, that's really good advice. You should take it. I had one of those weeks. So the first indicator of inauthenticity in our life is that what we say and what we do are two different things. It's also known as hypocrisy. The second thing we see in another woe, and it's in verse 23. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Okay, he's just really going off on these guys. So isn't it good right now Jesus is going off on somebody that's not us? It's like good. It's like, oh man, tell him. But the truth is, another indicator of inauthenticity in our life is when we find ourselves majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors. Do you see that in your life? I know in my life, there are times where I have become so focused on something very small in somebody else's life, or even in my life, and I become obsessed with this very small thing, and usually the reason I'm doing that is because it's distracting from something that's happening in my life that's very, very bad. Jesus talks about it later in the scripture. He talks about this idea of when he's giving some direction about people. He's like, hey man, why don't you take the plank out of your eye before you try to remove the speck from your brother's? In other words, in our lives, there are these times where we have serious issues, serious things underneath that are happening backstage. But on the front stage where everybody sees, we focus on little tiny things. Maybe you're a guy, man, and you just explode over the littlest things. You get so narrowly focused on the very, very small things in life. I'm going to tell you, that's a symptom because something deep down is inside of you. I've known some people, man, that are just explosively angry about the smallest of things. And sometimes I just want to sit down and just say, hey, really, what's going on? What happened to you? And almost in almost every time I've had a friend like that or a relationship with somebody like that, as time has gone on and they've given me access to the backstage of their life, that's the beautiful thing about Christianity. Isn't it cool? When you're friends with somebody who's a believer, they give you a backstage pass to their life and you can actually walk around and look in the dark and the dank. And every time I've been given the opportunity to go back into somebody's backstage and figure out what's really going on in their life, usually something happened to them or something took place that they're ignoring. And so they're majoring on minor things. It's just a trigger. It's just sometimes it could be an indicator of inauthenticity in our lives. That's what he tells them. See, the Pharisees had gotten so good at religion. They were tithing even the spices that they have. If you guys don't know what tithing is a practice that took place in the Bible where people gave 10% back to God, okay? And they would give 10% back of their finances or their food or their stuff, right? Well, what they're saying is that the Pharisees had gotten so good that they were even giving 10% of their spices, even like 10% of their salt back to God. They were that, like every jot, every tittle of the law, but man, they were overlooking those who were in need. They weren't fighting for those who needed justice. They weren't taking care of the orphan and the widow, and it got Jesus infuriated. Jesus is saying, why are you focusing so little on this, and you're patting yourself on the back because you're so faithful in these little things, but these big things you're overlooking. It's an indicator for inauthenticity in our own lives. Focusing on the little things, majoring on the minors, and minoring on the majors. It's when you hit all the cues, but you totally miss the mark. We see in Isaiah chapter 1, we don't have it on the screen, I'll kind of give you a little background. Isaiah is a very interesting book. It's written 600 years before Jesus Christ was born, and it's a great prophetic book. What that means is that what's being said in there, most all of it is leading directly to the person of Jesus. Though it makes sense to real people at a real time, it's a book on the judgment against Judah, and it's a very, very interesting book. But what's taking place is it's written 600 years before Christ, and so much of the book leads to the person of Jesus, his forgiveness and his mercy. We even see it here in chapter 1. Let me read to you God's response back to his people because their worship is inauthentic. It says in verse 11, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? bring no more vain offering. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. So Isaiah stands before the nation and says, your religion is sickening to God because you're hitting all the right cues, but you're totally missing the mark, which is the heart of God. And we can do that in our lives. We can get really churchy. We can come to, you know what I mean? Now, I never understood the stories that people would tell about how they would get in these horrible fights on the way to church. You guys know that, the family fights? You guys, maybe you had one today. You're screaming at each other as you pull in the parking lot, and then you get out in the car, you're like, well, good morning, brother. Okay, I never had that because, and let me tell you why, it's not because I'm all spiritual, it's because I've always worked in church, and so I go to church way before my wife even gets out of bed. So I don't ride to church with my wife, so I don't know anything about those fights. I don't even talk to my wife until the end of the day on Sunday, right? And so I hear all these people, and I hear all these pastors give these illustrations like, I'm sure many of you were fighting in the car on the way here. And everyone's like, oh. You know, I'm like, what's he talking about? Well, when we first moved here, before we planted Good Life, we were visiting other churches. And I know exactly what you're talking about. Because we would be like 30 minutes late. I'd be like, babe, I don't even walk in. I'm so embarrassed right now. Like, I don't want to walk up in this thing late. She's like, well, it's better that we're just at church. I'm like, no, I'm not going in. And the kid's like, I want to jump on the bounce house. And I'm like, no, we're not going in. I'm embarrassed, you know. And we're fighting. And then we walk in church. We're like, hello, hello, hello. You know? It's very similar. It's man, we get to the place where we focus on the minor things. Like, I'm going to please God because I'm here today. And we miss out on the fact that we haven't really had a good conversation with our wife or kids in a week. You know, we get so spiritual that we've got to be here to serve. Man, I got to be here early to serve, you know, because this is really important. They need me to greet, all right? People can't walk out of their cars at Good Life Church and not be greeted. So I've got to be there. But we haven't even greeted our spouse in a long time. You understand? Or man, we've got to greet other people, but you can't remember the last time that you greeted God. Focusing on the minors and missing out on the majors. That is another indicator of inauthenticity. Last kind of bad news, and then we're going to move on to some good news. I'm ready for some good news. I'm sick of getting all convicted. We see it in verse 25 through 28. Listen to this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. I just had a situation happen in my life where I saw what this looked like. I'm a big Oreo shake fan, okay, as you can tell by the waistline, okay? I love making myself Oreo milkshakes. But the problem with Oreo milkshakes is if you use a plastic cup and you just stick in the dishwasher when you're done, see, I put like 8 Oreos in my milkshake, okay? And so there's all this crumbs and stuff like that that are on the cup. Well, I have this black cup it's from a restaurant in Mississippi called Nukes. It's like my favorite place that you don't have it here. So if you want to open up a restaurant, open up a Nukes. Throwing that out there to you guys. But it's a black cup, and you really can't see. You know how it is with black cups. You can't see if it's clean or not. And so I put it in the dishwasher, and I was done with it, and it was fine. Well, my daughter had came back from something. I'm sitting there at the breakfast bar, and she grabs this black cup out of the you know, I think she grabbed it out of the little cabinet. And then she turns the water on to go get a sip, and right before she takes a sip, she goes, oh, this is gross. What's in here? I'm like, what? She goes, there's black stuff all in my cup. I was like, oh, my bad. That's Oreos. On the outside of the cup, it looked totally clean, right? But who cares if the outside of the cup's clean if the inside of it's nasty? Are you going to drink? No. This is exactly what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. You are focusing on cleaning the outside for the appearance, but on the inside, it's dirty and nasty. Man, when he makes the claim that they're like a whitewashed tomb, you have to understand, this is unbelievably offensive to the Pharisees. Dead things were very offensive to clean people. Okay, so Pharisees are ceremonially clean. They keep themselves from iniquity and sin. They can't touch things that are dead. If they touch something that's dead, they're considered unclean. Right? And so he says, not only do you touch something dead, you are like dead bones on the inside. You're clean on the outside. You've hidden all the cues. You look good on the outside. You've got these long tassels, and you've got your beautiful honorary robes that you wear, and you walk around, and everyone respects you, but on the inside, you're dead. Another indication that we're struggling with inauthenticity in our own lives is when we focus more on our reputation than we do our character. I have a little thing that usually sits on my desk. I don't have a desk anymore because I work out of my house. But there was this picture that I had that had this little quote on it that said this: "Your reputation is merely an illusion if it's not a mirror image of your character." I'm going to say it again. Your reputation is merely an illusion if it's not a mirror image of your character. In other words, if what people think about you isn't who you really are, you're a joke. And that seems harsh, but I need to look at that every day. Especially in a business where people look at you and they expect you to be a certain way, there is a pressure to present yourself in such a way that you're not. And I made a commitment to myself and to the Lord many years ago that I was going to be real about where I was, good, bad, and ugly. And for many of you that have hung out with me, you'll know, I'll tell you my dirt real quick. I don't do that as a sense of false humility. I do that because I want to protect myself from pride and protect myself from becoming a Pharisee. I don't know if you guys have ever seen the movie 8 Mile. It's an R-rated movie. Don't tell your kids to watch it, and don't watch it because it's really filth. But I'm going to tell you about the last scene, and I've shared it with some of you before. There's a scene, and 8 Mile is all about battle rapping. Okay, you've got one guy who's battle rapping against the other. I feel like I've already told this illustration, but I need to tell it again. Have I told this illustration before? Okay, all right, I'm going to tell it again. Some of you are like, I don't know, it's my first week. Okay, so this whole movie is about this guy who battle raps, right? Which, you know, in the hip-hop world, you stand across from one person, and then you pretty much rip them apart. Like, tell them how fat they are, how ugly are they, how ugly their mama is, blah, 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 blah. And you rap, and if you free flow, you make it up as you go. And then everyone like, ah, you know. And then you do it, this guy goes to this guy, and they go back and forth, right? Well, the very last scene of the movie, I'm telling you, this is not a Christian movie. Eminem's the main character, but I'm going to tell you, very spiritual principle. Eminem gets up, and he's got to go first, which going first kind of puts you at a disadvantage. Because the other person knows what they got to do to beat you, right? And so he gets up there, and instead of ripping apart the guy he's battle rapping, he lays out all of his own issues in his own life. The fact that he grew up in a trailer, that his mom has been with a bunch of guys, that he, you know, blah, blah, blah. He just unloads all the nasty parts of his life that anybody could make fun of. And he does it really good with good rapping skills. And then the other guy, it's time for him to go, and he can't say anything. I'm going to tell you this real quick. If you hide dirt from your own life, it will be used against you your whole life. But if you let people know who you really are and what you're really dealing with, the enemy doesn't have any ammunition against you. If you're honest about who you are and you're not trying to hide anything, nobody's got anything on you. It's the most freeing thing. You know, it's embarrassing at first. It's embarrassing when you're like, dude, I've struggled with this before. People are like, oh, my gosh. But then you can be yourself because you don't have anything to hide anymore. And someone says, oh, did you hear that he told me. You're like, oh. What a freeing life. Now, how can we live that way? Let me tell you. Because of the gospel. How can we be free to be who we are and be honest about where we've been? It's because of the gospel. Go over some quick things. How is the gospel the cure for our own inauthenticity in our lives? Number one is this: God sees both the front and the backstage. He sees it all. A couple scriptures. Psalms 33, 13 through 15. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. That's Psalm 33, verse 13 through 15. Look at Hebrews 4, 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Listen, we can drop, listen, let's catch this. We can drop the act today. Because the only one who really matters knows what's happening both front and backstage. Isn't that freeing? The only person in this world whose judgment on your life really matters already knows it all. So what's the point of the act? I mean, who are we trying to impress? Because at the end of our life, we're standing before him, not anybody else. And we have but one advocate and one attorney, and it's Jesus Christ. So take the opportunity today to drop the facade because God sees. You know, the illustration of this real quickly to think about how I feel. Have you guys ever had somebody close to you pass away? And then there's this real feeling for like maybe a week or 2 weeks, or for some of you maybe a year or 2 years, where you sense before you make a decision or do something when no one else is looking, you're like, oh gosh, they can probably see me. This is awkward. Have you ever had that? Now imagine this. Jesus sees it all the time, and he's the only one that matters. You know, I mean, my life looks really clean for the first 2 weeks after somebody dies that I know. Because I'm like, oh my gosh, I'd be so embarrassed if they like, this guy, you know, he really thinks this way or he really does. Yeah. Jesus sees it all the time. Number two, not only does God see, and that should cure our inauthenticity, but number two, God acted. He didn't leave us where we are. He acted because he knew that we desperately needed him to act. Now, I read you that passage from Isaiah where God's just saying, I despise your worship. I don't like it. It's fake. You're hitting all the cues, but you're missing the mark. But listen what he says in verse 18. This is the good news. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They are red as crimson. They shall be like wool. In the book of Isaiah, through the prophet, 600 years before Jesus, he is calling out to the nation of Judah. Listen, you can repent and be washed clean. God sees your iniquity, he sees your sin, and he'll make you clean again. Fast forward 600 years later, that prophecy is ultimately fulfilled through the person of Jesus because his blood was shed, and though all of our sin is made us like scarlet, it's like there's nasty stains all over us. You ever been wearing something nice, real nice and white, and then you've gone out to eat spaghetti? This is embarrassing, right? It's like the first bite, I spill something on myself. So imagine us walking in, you just got this huge red stain. It's obvious. That's how obvious our sin is to God. But instead of God seeing and saying, ooh, he saw it and said, I'm going to make you white as snow. And he did that through Jesus. Not only does God see, but God acted. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. So not only did God see, but God acted. And here's the summary. Here's our response. Because of all this, we can be honest. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we claim to not have stains, if we claim to not have issues, we're lying. But listen to the follow-up, verse 9. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how is the gospel the cure to inauthenticity? Because God saw, and he still does. God acted, and he still does. And we can respond in honesty, in authenticity. James 5:16 says this, we'll close. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Why at Good Life do we value authenticity? Because I believe that it's only through the power of the gospel that we really can create a culture that's real and authentic with one another. The only way I can have the boldness to stand before you and be honest about things in my life is because I already know that I'm forgiven and loved and accepted by Jesus. If I didn't have that, I wouldn't be honest with you because I'd be so terrified of what you thought of me. But the gospel sets us free from that. And I just, because I'm saying to you, this is something that has been real to me in my life for many, many years. And I pray that it would be who we are as a church. That some of you, even today, this might be the first day you take a step towards freedom, a step towards authenticity to say, hey, I'm really messed up. But I believe that God loves me. And through that, I can be honest. And man, when you're honest about where you are and other people can be honest about where they are, it's a beautiful thing. And I believe that God will use that to change this environment of our cities. So would you pray with me? God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for just the beauty of the gospel, that we're loved and we're forgiven. And God, through your sacrifice on our behalf, we have been made righteous, which means in right standing before you. God, that doesn't make sense. We didn't do anything to earn it. We don't deserve it, never will, but you've done it. And so, God, today I pray that we would just receive it. Just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, we're going to transition now to a time of response. And we don't want to make this weird. We don't want to make it lame. We're not going to make you do anything or call you up here, have you say everything you've ever done wrong. That's not healthy. But what is healthy is we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to the one who loves you so much, and that's Jesus. And just where you're at in your seat, maybe you know your life right now, what you're saying and what you're doing aren't lining up. Maybe you know that there is some things going on that nobody else knows about, and you feel like you're just getting ate alive. Right now, you can confess them to Jesus and be forgiven. And so I just want to give you a few minutes to do that. You don't have to say a specific prayer. You don't have to say it a certain way. You don't have to use these and thous. God hears your heart. And trust today that Jesus' forgiveness is enough for you. Maybe you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. The sin of your life is still condemning you and separating you from God. But today, the truth of Jesus is bigger than that. And his forgiveness and his love is being offered to you today. I'm not offering it to you. Jesus offered it to you 2,000 years ago. I'm just pointing you to it. And so if you're here and you say, I need to trust Jesus as my Savior, there's not a magical prayer. There's not a certain words. There's not a little thing you have to do. It's just this mystery that happens in our life where we say, okay, God, I believe that you love me, and I believe that your sacrifice for me was enough. And so though I'm not perfect, Jesus, you're perfect, and you died for me. You've exchanged your life for mine. And so, Lord, even now in this moment, I exchange my life for yours.